2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice with me in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. In verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray and we thank you for the reading of your word. And we also thank you for seeing Pastor Tom and Sister Joyce here this evening as he's still recovering. Be with him, be with his body. Father, we pray. And Father, tonight, just be with our hearts. Those that have met out, those that are watching, I pray that there would be a blessing here dealing with being able to stand in a trial. And Father, the things that we go through, those things that we seem to suffer and Father, endure for sometimes your name's sake, or just Father, part of our Christian life. And what is it? What do we do with it? And Father, what is it for? We ask that you would give us light from your word. We ask that you would be with each and every one here. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here, just for a few moments, I would like to deal with these verses dealing with trials, going through suffering, going through tribulation. There's a few things I would like to draw our attention to. All true Christians suffer at some time in their lives. And you don't have to look probably too far back and find a time in your life where you have went through something where you knew it was a trial or a struggle, and man, it was hard to get through. But when you look back, they seem to be easier to digest and look at. But when you're in the middle of one or getting ready to face one, they don't look that way. They look impossible or hard. And so here, the Apostle Paul was no different. He went through his struggles. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks of his being stoned, being beaten, and thrown in jail, shipwrecked in the deep, a night and a day. So the Apostle Paul, he was no different from anybody else. He went through it. And he teaches in this passage how to stand successfully, even when it hurts. And here we find out that he writes this and he said, yeah, you're going to go through some stuff here, but there's a reason why you go through it, why God sends you through it. Sometimes, and a lot of times, God designs this so we can go through it, so we become better Christians. It purges us, but there's something else here that we're going to look at, something else that allows us or gives us courage to stand during a trial or a struggle that we go through. If you notice, as we read those verses, there was a word that kept coming up. And I noticed it about the second or third time I had read through this the other day, and it's consolation. Consolation. And I looked the word up and I tagged the definition to it. It means comfort, solace or sympathy, compassion. It can mean pity. And so fellow feeling, relief, help, aid, support, moral support, cheer, encouragement, reassurance, fortification, soothing, easement. The Bible uses this word, succor. And so it's a word that he uses quite often in this. It's mentioned probably no less than four times here. You find it in verse 5. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And so he goes on and you see in verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Then he goes on and uses it again in the same verse, and he says, it is for your consolation and salvation. All right, and so he uses this in verse 7. It's used again at the end. So shall ye be also of the consolation. And we see that, you say, what does that mean? That's the first thing I thought of. What does consolation mean? I thought I knew what it meant, but we looked it up. And so I thought that was pretty neat how that definition is used in our context. There is something that if I'm in a chapter and we're looking at something, I generally give a sidebar for the Bible student. And it's fun doing that to get you to think or kind of think about what is used here. Here's another word that is used in our text this evening. And I want to draw on just a little bit before we get into our 3 points, because they're going to go quick. But here it is. Look at verse 6 again and notice what he says, how he's saying it. Now watch. And it says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So the second word I want to draw your attention to and share just a little bit with is the word salvation. Now, this is a good study right here for this word in our context, and some verses that we'll look at that a lot of young Bible students or people who maybe don't study their Bible very well, they will use. When they see that word, like salvation, they all automatically think, well, that is a soul salvation or a soul being saved from hell. And so if you were to read it using that definition, you would, number one, first thing you would have to do is change the context. The context is not about a soul salvation, all right? And so you say, what is it about? It's of one's life and in one's service, not the soul. And so our context helps define what that word salvation means in this context. So a person not studied or just winging it kind of out there, or religion, all religion's great for this. They'll take a passage like this. And by the way, this is a famous passage for a lot of religions, named one of the biggest ones in the world, that will use this and say, this is salvation. This is a soul salvation. And so I'm going to show you where they use it again, or religion will say, uses it. So here we have it come up twice in the verse 6, about salvation. So what is that? Is it a salvation from hell? Well, according to our text, if we hold it doctrinally to its text, it is not a soul salvation from hell. It's a one of one's life or service, all right? Somebody could save your life and you say, well, I'm saved, now I can go to heaven. It'd be just like confusing that with somebody saving your life here, maybe stepping in front of a car or whatever have you might happen by way of accident, and somebody saves your life. And they, well, now I'm saved, I get to go to heaven. That's not the context that you were saved in. All right, so same thing here. Watch our context and watch your context with these types of words. Another word that is used in a wrong sense, because they're not taking the context, would be baptism. All right, so when the pastor preaches on this or teaches on this just about every year, there are 7 different baptisms found in the Word of God or in the New Testament. And so if you're not taking the context with where it's found at, you will be in a wrong, you'll thinking, well, that baptism means water. When there's no water in the context, there's spirit, might be a spirit baptism. Is there such thing as a spirit baptism? Yes, you better. That's one of the workings of the Holy Spirit. So that's another word. There's a numerous words that can be taken out of hand. Let me show you. Let's get back on salvation. Turn with me. This is a sidebar now. To 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll show you another area. Now, religion will use this verse here, and I'm going to just use that term loosely because it is religion. And I want to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, watch in verse 15. And for the sake of where we're at, watch in verse 9. You say, why do you start in verse 9? Because this is not read very often, and sometimes we overlook this, but it says, in like manner, this, you say, what is verse 9 on? The proper relationship of a saved man and a saved woman. That's the context. Not lost, not somebody not part of the church. Watch this. In like manner, also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Verse 10, but, watch this, which becometh women professing godliness, it's a save context, with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Verse 13, for Adam. You say, why? Why did he set those roles up in those positions? And that's what's going on here. And the reason why he gives it to you, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So you have to, you say, what did he do? He went all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and explained that context. And the Apostle Paul was very familiar with the Old Testament. So you say, what's that? That's another sidebar. Let's move on. Let's get to our point here. And it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression, notwithstanding. Now here's our verse, and watch the word. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. So now what happens is religion reads a verse like that and says a woman can only truly be saved and on her way to heaven if she bears a child. That's heresy. That's not what the Bible is saying. That saved there has nothing to do with a sold saved. All right? So watch your context. You see, what is it talking about? It's talking about deception. Because that's what he brings up in verse 13 and 14. He talks about how Adam was first, then the woman, or Eve was. And then it said Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. So what's our context? What's the illustration he's using? Is Adam and Eve in deception and what took place? And he's explaining to you why a role, why a woman's in this role, in this position, why a man's in this position. Can a man take the part of a woman's role? Yes. We see it a lot today. Sad to say, our society says a lot of that's cool and okay. Can you see a woman take and usurp and go into a man's role? Yes, most definitely. Matter of fact, we see more of that than we do the other. But both can switch. Is it right? It is not right. Not according to Scripture, if you're going to stick with Scripture. Back to our point on saved. All right? Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Well, that means if she bears a child, then she gets to go. That's not what it means. That's called twisting or taking a verse out, lifting it out of its context. It's called eisegesis. That's the proper name. If you Google it, you can look up eisegesis, and it'll tell you you're either reading into the verse or context or extracting a verse out of its context, all right? Very simply thought, if you take a recipe, let's say you got biscuits. I looked up a biscuit recipe Sunday morning about 4:35 when I got up, and I hadn't made biscuits forever. I'm horrible at it, so I like to practice at it. So I get the biscuit recipe, and I get the Google out, the biscuit, the best one. I look for those yellow stars, and I don't want the number 1 or number 2 star. I want the number 5 star, because generally people have reviewed it and said, this is a good recipe. That's how I'm thinking. So I look up that good recipe, and I like a biscuit that's kind of white, and it has brown on top after it bakes. It's kind of hard, kind of soft in the middle, but hard. It's got hard edges. Most of my family don't. They like a soft biscuit all the way through. Anything brown on it's considered burnt. Well, I like a little bit. I like a biscuit well cooked. And so I look at this recipe. So we got 2 cups of flour. And I'm gonna brainstorm this. So we get 2 cups of flour. We have a couple teaspoons, maybe 3 teaspoons of baking powder. We have 1 teaspoon of salt. And of course, they want, I think they wanted 6 tablespoons of butter. And you know, you got to mill that in all. It's got to be cold. You get it hot, you get it milling with it, and it's going to mess your biscuit dough up. Then you got 1 cup of milk. All right, and then if you want to go a little bit further, you have buttermilk, whatever you want to go with this thing. So you make it. What if I took that recipe and said, well, it says 1 cup of milk. I'm going to put in apple cider vinegar, or I'm going to put in orange juice, milk, liquid, some kind of liquid. How about water? I would mess that recipe up. I'd be putting something into that recipe that really doesn't fit. And you're going to mess stuff up. Same thing goes on with the Bible. Right here, the word saved doesn't necessarily always mean that it's a soul saving. All right? So your context is going to help you. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians, it's taken out of context. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. You say, I'm not even on trial. We'll get there. 1 Corinthians, this is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is another verse that is taking out of context. Now, there's a deeper study here with the spirit and the soul. Here in this context, you're dealing just with the spirit. I don't mean to step out too far into the weeds with you tonight, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, and he says here, and this is the context setting is there's a man in the church, taken in sin. And so Paul's laying out the recipe, if you please, how to deal with this type of situation. And this was a man who was proud of what had happened. He wasn't hiding it, and he wasn't repenting of it, okay? So the context, that's the setting. You're not dealing with somebody who doesn't know what's going on, and then light shared or preaching's preached on, or they begin to deal with a person in this type of sin, and they want to get it right, and they take the means and steps to get it right. This man knew what he was doing was wrong, and he didn't want to get right. He didn't want to repent. So here we go, verse 5. So Paul's laying it out, and he said, to deliver such an one, this one that's fallen in this sin, it was sin of fornication, by the way, unto Satan. He said, but man, was this man saved or not saved? He was saved, watch this, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there he gets saved because they kicked him out and turned his flesh over to Satan. You're really twisting that one. That has nothing to do with a soul saving. He said his spirit may be saved in that day when God calls him home. His spirit's going to go. The body's going to burn up or die or whatever, go into a hole in the ground. But there is another portion here that may be saved, all right? Let's deal with another. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's grab this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back up. This here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is the judgment seat of Christ. Now watch what this is used here. And he's dealing with verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Here it is. So these are saved people, and they're being judged by the works after salvation of whether it was good, wood, hay, or stubble. We'll just stick with the context and the wording. Or good, or gold, silver, and precious stone. Six items. And so you're going to fall in one of the six, all right, your works. And he says that they're going to be revealed by fire in verse 13, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. All right, so that means of what manufactured it. What part of you? Was it your flesh? Was it a genuine, wholehearted thing that you did out of goodness to God and the work of God? Or was it a selfish motive? So of what sort it is, okay? Now watch verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, watch this, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. You say, there's people with the judgment seat of Christ that get saved then? No. Not soul saved, he already is saved. That's what got him at the judgment seat of Christ. He's a saved individual. This is dealing with him. He's not going anywhere. He is sealed. God has him. Yet so as by fire. And then he goes on if you want more of the context. But these are the errors. Watch 1 Peter. Let me show you one that is another one that's taking out of context. So you see the word saved, and you're not going to think, well, that means the guy's getting saved there. I mean, you know, I trusted in Christ, and now I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. Wrong definition for the word, all right? 1 Peter chapter 3, watch this. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, now watch what Peter's writing here. He says, which sometimes were disobedient. His context is speaking of the end times, and he parallels it with the time of Noah. And so he's going down through there. For Christ also, verse 18, hath once suffered for sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he explains the resurrection and what takes place there, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prisons. Ooh, crickets on that. A lot of people who say they're Bible believers don't even, they just buzz right over that verse. There's a lot there doctrinally. All right, just we don't have time to preach on that. Verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now he's going all the way back. He's going to use an illustration. Watch what he does here and what word he uses. While the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, he's going to clarify, well, a few. I mean, there might have been 100 or so in that ark. I've heard that in a Baptist church, the last church I was at. Somebody's in there trying to say that's what's going on. Oh, no, there wasn't just eight souls. There was a bunch of people that got saved in Noah. Like, dude, what are you smoking? Where did you come from? It says here, and it says in many places, that is in eight souls were saved by, what's it say there? Well, that means water saves you. There's a lot of religion that'll go right here and begin to build their doctrine right here. It's like, man, you are twisted. I tried to get away with that when I was in grade school. And I generally went to the principal's office and got a paddling. You just can't, well, I think that's what it says. Well, it says that, but that's not the context of the right definition. They were saved by water. How were they saved by water? Well, that's what the ark floated on for so many days. All right, so they got in, did they get in the water or did they get in the ark? Come on. They got in the ark, that's right. All right, so here you say, well, I think they got saved by water. They got in the water. You have to be careful with taking a word out of context and not reading actually what it's saying. So there's the salvation back in our text, 1 Corinthians. Let's go back and now we'll get into our main points. But you say, people do that? Oh, yes. They do that. They'll eisegesis a lot of stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry. I keep wanting to say 1 Corinthians, and I've told myself all week it is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, let's get into our three points tonight, dealing with standing in a trial. I'll tell you something that will come up in a trial was what we just talked about. Am I saved? What happened? I don't even know. You begin to question the promises of God in your life. When you're going through a real trial, that's what happens. Now watch this and pick this up. I want to look and start in verse 4. And we're going to deal with number 1, God comforts others through consolation we have learned. All right, so watch this. Who comforted us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So he says, what he's saying here in verse 4 is that God comforts you during your trial. He said, well, it's, you know, first thing I think about is, well, man, if you call that comforting, I sure didn't feel it. I sure didn't see it. But God's there. God doesn't leave you. God's there, but he knows what you can take, just like Job. I don't think he would ever set that up with allowing Satan to look at Job if he knew Job wouldn't stand true or stand in that trial. And he did. He stood. Here, God won't allow you to go through something, especially if it's a trial, without comfort. And Paul is telling them here in verse 4, who comforted us. Who is that? The Father of mercies, it says in verse 3, and the God of all comfort. So this is the God you and I believe in, have trusted and put our salvation in. He said he comforts us in our tribulations. And why? Well, so that we can get through it, that, and also that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You ever been through a trial or struggle, and then you find it in 6 months, weeks, maybe a year later, and you know somebody else that really touches your heart that's going through the same thing? And you can console them, you can use consolation because you have been through that trial. And it's a blessing when you can look back and say, I'm glad I stood. Man, there's many times in that trial that I just figure about setting down on God or taking a back burner on God because I don't think God's there. He's a million miles away. He's not. He's right there. And he wants to teach you something. By the way, my note says here on this, on my subpoint, lessons are taught that can only be learned through a trial. You'll only learn lessons through a trial, and that's the only way you'll be able to learn them, is going through a trial or a struggle. Because any other way, your ear is just not attuned. It's not attuned to God as it normally is in a trial. And so now the world has a comfort, and many times, sad to say, Christians turn to a world's comfort. There's a lot to write about that, and I just jotted down a couple little things. The world's comfort generally will be self-centered. You look at their programs, you look at their philosophy and the things that they have out to try to deal with people's trials and struggles and difficulties and storms or whatever's going on in people's life. It'll generally be self-centered. The second thing, it'll be self-pity. There'll always be an element of self-pity in it. Neither one of those two work well when you're dealing with God or a child of God. Because, you know, it's dependent on God and getting your heart right in that trial with God. God wants you to draw up closer to him. And so often we want to go through that storm, you know, just barely touching his fingers, you know. Grab a hold of him, pull him in closer. And I know in my life it seems like I'm just, you know, too far away. And what he wants is us to draw up. And then thirdly, dependent on others. The world's philosophy is, look, you need to depend on others. Allow others to pick you up. Listen, why not God? Why not God? We preach God. We have God straight when it comes to salvation, doctrinal things. But then when we hit that trial, all of a sudden God's the last one on the book or the list that we pray to or ask for help. How about God? Dependent on God through a trial. So lessons, there will be lessons that you'll only learn through going through a trial. And then secondly, our second point, look at verse 5. I'm watching the time here. Verse 5, he says, now, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, wow, what is possible? So our consolation, there's that word again, also aboundeth by Christ. Now you say, what is going on here? What I put is God creates Christian character through trials. That is one of the ways that God develops your Christian character side of you. Say, man, is there any other way? I'll buy something just so I can get it. Go through a trial, man, I'll work two jobs just to get that Christian character. It ain't going to happen. It is never going to happen that way. Matter of fact, you'll get farther away from God. God said, you got to go through this trial. You've got to go through this trial. You say, why? Because the Christian character that God knows you need or should have, you're going to learn it through a trial. And a lot of times, let me say this right here before I get into my third point. These trials, it seems like through the Word of God, God wants to teach us how we should be, because it's going to prepare us for the next trial we're going in or the next person that we're going to minister to. See, we're already self-centered. We're thinking, well, this trial is just all about me and I've got this cross to bear and yada, yada, yada. And you're thinking, you missed the point. What about others? What about the person that's watching you, or you're there dealing with them, and you're moly moping around, talking bad about the church, talking bad about God, talking about whatever. And God's like, man, you missed the whole point. And guess what? God says, you know, that trial you're going to have to go through again. I have to teach you again. And so a lot of this you can go through more than one time, maybe with even more intensity. And so we see that God creates Christian character through the trials that you and I go through. Now, it's easy, you know, like I've always said, it's very easy to say all that, but the next tomorrow when you get 500 emails and you get 50 phone calls and you're the problem, just about every one of them, because you haven't done something or you did something you shouldn't have done, now you think, what is going on? Well, hey, it builds character. I can still hear my mom saying that, you know, crying and moping about something. She says, well, honey, you know, you need some more character about yourself. Thinking more character about I'm 4 years old, Mom. I just got beat with a stick from my brother. No, but she would say that. That is one of her sayings. Well, it just give you better character, you know, and work on your character. I thought, man, that's rough. That's rough. I chuckle about it now. But let's look at verse 3, or point number 3. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 has it in it. So verse 5, not to go over again, but for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that's in us as we go through them, he says, so our consolation, that's the joy, that's the peace, having patience with somebody else going through trial, the consolation here, also aboundeth by Christ. So we learn how to deal or minister with people going through trials is basically what he's saying. Now watch verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, he said, can one of us be afflicted? Oh yeah, there's a number of Christians that God seems fit. I think the Apostle Paul was one. He's the one that comes to my mind. You remember he had that thorn in his side, and he said he asked God 3 times to take it away. And he says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so he never took it away, but he gave him the grace to bear it. So the affliction here, he says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. And Paul was in the context now. See what just happened. The context, Paul was afflicted. They were unto death, as verse 8 and 9 speak of, they thought they were going to lose their lives. But God delivered them. So in the context, he said, look, whether we be afflicted, and they were afflicted, by the way, in this setting. And so he says, is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So what Paul was going through, Paul definitely could see that, look, I'm going through this. I know we have to go through this, so we could minister to you. And so you will learn how to do the same thing when you have to stand in a trial. And Paul definitely stood in a trial. And so we see, thirdly, God teaches patience through suffering and trials. See, but I don't think I need any more patience. If you plan to live a little bit longer on this earth, you're going to need some more patience. And it doesn't matter what you're into, what you're not into. It's just you're going to need some patience. You're going to need godly patience. Not the worldly patience, but the godly patience. So thirdly, God teaches patience through suffering and trials. And that's found in verse 6, and that's what he learned. You say, well, how do you learn that through going through a trial? And that's what the Apostle Paul laid on him in verse 6. And so in verse 7, and our hopes of you is steadfast. There it is. Knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, ye shall be also of the consolation. So yeah, you're going to take part in this trial, but you're going to get some of the consolation. And by the way, some of that consolation comes from the Father of mercies, verse 3, and the God of all comfort. That's where it'll come from. And by the way, I wouldn't want it any other way. Man can do a lot for man, but there's a lot that God can do for man that man can't do. And so I'd rather have that comfort, especially in a rough trial in my life, come from God. Because there's a peace, there is a settling that he is able to bring by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God to your soul, the inner part of you, that knowing no matter what your flesh or your mind is going through, you know God is in control, and he has it. He didn't forget about you. He didn't think, oh man, ooh, I forgot about that. He's over there drowning. No, he knows everything that goes on, even some of the things that are very sad to you and I. Maybe even losing a loved one or maybe an estranged, a relationship gone south. God knows. God definitely knows. Now, I'd mentioned in our series that we just finished up, and I had said there's three parts to a Christian. I'll be careful with this. We're about out of time. There is a part of standing. That's the first part that you'll learn how to do after salvation, is learn how to stand. You want a foundation. The second thing is how you walk. A Christian should learn, secondly, how to walk in the Christian life. So he learns and he develops how he should walk. And then thirdly, Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of how you should run the race. That's ministry. That is running for God. Here, this is just dealing with standing. It has nothing to do with your walk. Walk's something else that we do teach a lot about. And then the running, you're in running in the ministry, how you should run. He said, lay aside every weight and sin which thus so easily beset us. That's that race. That's that runner. And so here tonight, we're just dealing with standing and getting through trials. You're going through trials, and you will go through trials, so you may minister to others that go through them. And if you miss it, guess what's coming again? It's going to be that trial, and God begins to deal with you maybe another way to teach you that character, that patience, that comfort that you know that you're going to need later on down the road to deal with somebody else in the same situation that you're in. So tonight, are you able to stand in a trial? According to God, the God of all mercies, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort, we can. We can do it. By His grace, by His grace. Let's all stand. We'll have a song of invitation. I'm glad you come out tonight. Hopefully it has been a blessing. I know I encourage myself looking at those three little points. I wanted to develop more, but you know, you think, well, let's stick with three. Have just enough time to go over three. But the trials and the struggles, you know, you don't get to talk about all of them. You can't share them sometimes with everybody. You know, the next thing you know, you find them on Facebook. You're like, you don't need that, you know. Or somebody's writing a letter or putting it in the newspaper. You don't need that. So there's things that you go through that you deal with that you have, if you please, that's on your plate that you know about. God can get you through it. God can get you through. And it's more than likely something that you're going to have to teach yourself to somebody else that you love, that you have a relationship with, that God will want to use you as a minister to minister to them. That's generally what a trial is for. So what do we sing tonight, Brother Jeff?
277.
277. Let's sing out.